Certainly good to see each one this morning. Indeed, what a great privilege and great blessing that it is to assemble ourselves together as we are this morning. We do praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We trust that the good Lord will be pleased to manifest Himself further into the service this morning. As we go into that of the preaching part of our service, and we just beg of God's great mercy and grace as we endeavor to try to stand and look into His precious, precious Word. Turn back with me this morning to Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to read verse 16, 17, and 18 again. This would kind of be in a continuation along one of the thoughts that we were on last Sunday in speaking upon the subject matter of be not deceived. And then, of course, of the Lord telling His apostles, His disciples, of what would befall them during the upcoming years. In other words, the next years that would come before God's judgment upon the nation of Israel of that day and time. And the Lord told them here in verse 16 and 17, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Now, with the qualifying here, when the Lord says that there shall not a hair of your head perish, there would be questions, there might be arguments, there might be discussion concerning this, when the Lord says, "There shall not a hair of your head perish," when the Lord has just told them that some of you shall they cause to be put to death. That sounds like something that is opposite, something that is contrary the one to the other. But as we understand and know that the power of life and death is in God's hand.
Yeah.
And we know that in a providential way, in a way of God's oversight, in His providence, that there's nothing that comes to pass that He does not either suffer or that He would overrule and that He would bring about a different outcome or a different change of circumstance or situation.
Yeah.
We don't believe that all things are predetermined in a sense that what will be, will be. But we believe though that God does suffer and overrule. That God has the final say here on the scenes of this shore in a temporal sense. And as we brought forth the lesson and talked about the three Hebrew children there, they did not know God's providential will or His working, His divine oversight, if He would suffer the king to carry it out and to put them to death, and that they would actually perish in the midst of the fire, or else the Lord would overrule that burning fiery furnace that had been heated 1/7 times hotter.
Yeah.
And if I understand that it means that it was heated up 7 times more than normally that it was heated. Because there was something that happened there that I don't think that happened every time that was used and people were thrown into the fiery furnace in a way of execution. For this time when the very men that cast the three Hebrew children into the midst of the fiery furnace because it had been heated 1/7 times hotter, they were slain. It slew them. They perished. perish from the heat. It was so hot. And normally, I don't think that would have been the case. But God overruled the flame. God overruled the heat. God overruled the natural course of how that would have played out. Because that fire would have consumed them. It would have burned them up. It was so hot that it slew, that it killed those men that cast them in. But yet, we understand from the scriptures that after it cooled off, in other words, that the king could look over in, that he asked the question, did not we cast three bound into the midst of that burning fiery furnace? And they answered, yes, we cast three. But he said, I see four, and lo, they have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. There was the happening that took place there that God overruled. There would have been the smell of smoke, but because God overruled, there was not the smell of smoke upon them. Certainly the hairs of their head would have been singed. They would have been burned to ashes. But God overruled that because God rules in His providence, which is overall here in this life. And we thank God for His overruling power of the natural occurrences and working and playing out of things that would take place because of certain principles and rules that God originally placed into existence to govern and to rule His creation and the things here upon this earth. But God, as the divine creator, has the power, amen, to overrule, to supersede that which would be, in order to bring about His miraculous and His desired end to a circumstance or a situation. So not a hair of their head would perish until the time that God would suffer it to be. Until the time that, as we understand, that those apostles, that their life was taken in martyrdom according to church history, and coming down to the end of their life, when God withdrew and did not deliver miraculously, but suffered them into the hands of those that would harm them. But until that time came, God overruled and protected and provided miraculously for them. You know, I believe that there's also another lesson that helps us to understand this. When we think about, in Matthew chapter 4, the testing of Jesus there in the wilderness, that when, as the scripture begins there in Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tested by him, to be proved out by him. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pedestal of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now, this is where, in Psalms 91, and this is where we want to go in just a little while and look at Psalm 91. But this is where this language comes from here. when he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. And of course, this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and primarily in verse 16. Thou shalt not tempt, or thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. In other words, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God in this way and in this manner. In Psalms 91, before we turn there, though, I want to look at something else, but let me just bring this out where it said the Lord there would keep you in all of your ways. And concerning the angels having charge over thee and the protection and so forth there. This is totally correct. That is given forth here. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. As this is taken and it is used, and as Psalms 91 teaches, that in our normal course of doing business and our normal ways of providential care of God, of going about to and fro here in this life and walking in the ways of God's supervision of His Word, God's promise does come under this. But for Jesus to cast Himself down would not be in the normal course of the way that is provided for under consideration. By Jesus casting Himself off the top of the pinnacle of it there, it would be testing God. It would be the tempt God. This is what is referred to, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God, because this is not one of the ways that God has promised to deliver His people from. This is not in the normal course of walking and going about under God's providential care. It would be just like if you went over here to I-75 and you pulled out on the interstate, right, and knowing what you were doing, and deliberately pulled out in front of an 18-wheeler. God is not obligated to protect you. Now, in His mercy and in His grace, He might do so. It would be because strictly of His mercy, but you would violate a principle. You would violate a law of God. You would be tempting the Lord in a manner that you should not do. And therefore, there's no coverage for that. Amen. Under the promise that God's Word teaches and gives unto us. Now, let me give you a biblical illustration and example of this. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ not tell the apostles? And yes, we believe that the apostle Paul is an apostle, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Lord told them how that they would take up serpents. If they drank any deadly thing, it would not harm them. But you know, the Lord did not tell them to go out looking for serpents to pick up. That would be if they went out looking for them to pick them up in a way of demonstration, of showing off. That would be in a fleshly demonstration. And they would not be covered under God's promise in that. And remember, I made that statement last Sunday that sufficient unto day is the evil thereof, that we don't go looking for trouble. That would be testing, that would be tempting the Lord in a way that is not authorized by the Scriptures. Now, let's use the Apostle Paul for an example. You remember when in Acts chapter 28, he was on his way to Rome, and how that the ship was broken up. There was a great storm that had taken place, and they were cast upon the certain island there. And when they were cast upon that island, God's providential mercy and blessing was with them. And the natives, the inhabitants of the island, showed them a kindness. I believe the Apostle Paul said that no little kindness was shown. In other words, great kindness was shown to them. And they went about to build a fire to dry their clothes. The natives, the inhabitants of the island, was showing favor and blessing to them. God's providential influence was at hand to help dry their clothes and to provide for them. And then we have the very language of the scripture that says that the Apostle Paul gathered up sticks, a bundle of sticks. He gathered up these sticks and he cast those sticks, that wood, into the fire. And then up out of that fire at that point came forth that venomous serpent that lacks hold of his hand. And it was venomous. It was very poisonous. The natives, inhabitants of the island, they expected him, in other words, to swell up real fast and to die. No doubt they had seen this before. They were looking at him that he should die very quickly from this. Now here's the point, and don't miss this point. The Apostle Paul did not go looking for a serpent. He did not go looking for that snake. He gathered up a bundle of sticks. He went out and was gathering up sticks, and no doubt, evidently that snake must have been lethargic, kindly in an idle state. He did not realize he had gathered up that snake. It was within the bundle of the sticks, and then when he put it on the fire, maybe from the heat or whatever aggravated the serpent, it was no longer in a lackadaisical state, and it was mad and reached out and bit him. Oh, so notice the language and notice the point. This would have been in the guidelines of God's providential care. God overruled that snake bite. God overruled the poison. But Paul was not showing out. The Apostle Paul was not in the flesh. He was not trying to make a boastful statement. Look at me, I'm an apostle, I can handle snakes. No, he accidentally, to use a humanistic term, he accidentally picked up that snake in the midst of the bottles. I don't believe he had any knowledge whatsoever that it was in the midst of it, and he didn't know it until it reached forth and came forth out of the fire and latched hold and bit him. He was not tempting God. He was not testing God in that manner. I tell you, that verse of scripture in Deuteronomy has been so misused and misapplied by so many folks and by God's people. You hear that a lot of times. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to understand in the sense and understanding, and I believe it's in the life that I am attempting to present it with this morning. I have heard secondhand, but from individuals that was giving a first-hand account over several different places in the across the state since this pandemic has been going on, and especially back last year in April and May and June, when even old Baptist church members used that text and used it for an excuse to quit having church, and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Well, I want to tell you, God's people meeting together is the ordinary and a usual means of prescribed authorization and command for God's people, amen, to meet and together together. And when God's people meet, yes, we are to use wisdom, and we're to use all and to take all the precautions that we should take. God teaches us to be wise, amen, but it is not tempting God, amen, for God's people to meet together and to call on the name of the Lord even in the midst of a pandemic.
Amen.
Now I hope you're following along with me this morning and understand the reasoning from where I'm coming from. It is not tempting the Lord God. It is not trying to prove or test God out in a wrong way. Amen. I'll tell you, you look back through the times and you will see through the scriptures where God's people obeyed the command of God and did what God said. Yes, it put them in harm's way. It put them in danger. But we see the miraculous working and overriding and overruling of God's power and by His authority to deliver.
Amen.
Now, we know that God does not do that all the way through to the end, because if He did, nobody would die. And we know, according that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I think I went over what I believe and understand of that text there in Hebrews chapter 9 before, but I'll just reiterate for just a moment that it's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed unto humanity, the family of Adam, once to die. Only one time. If you'll notice in the very strictest of the context in Hebrews chapter 9, it's teaching, amen, that Jesus Christ only had to die one time. One time. And then that's what He comes on down to the whole human family. Amen. That it's appointed unto men once to die. We don't die corporally over and over and over. Amen. Neither did Jesus, nor did Jesus have to. Amen. Go back and read it. Amen. Real close and look at the context of which it's in. But it's appointed unto men once to die. And when and where did that appointment come? It came back in the Garden of Eden. That the appointment for the human family to suffer corporal death. In dying ye shall die. In dying, being separated, dead in trespass and sin, ye shall die. In other words, corporal death, corruption and decay and death is the consequences of sin entering into this world. And therefore, it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, I don't believe that people have a pre-appointed time that they have just got to die. That's the time that they're going to die. And that they wouldn't die any sooner. They wouldn't die any later. Now, God knows the exact moment that you're going to die. He knows how you're going to die. He knows the circumstances around how it's going to be. But God did not predetermine or predestinate before the foundation of the world your appointed time to leave the walls of this life. If God did that, then God overruled His own predetermination when He added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Amen. But God did not overrule Himself and His own predetermination. Hezekiah was going to die. Some folks, they argue up and down, well, Hezekiah really wasn't going to die. You know, trying to get around that argument. Friend, God told the prophet, said, you go tell Hezekiah he's going to die. I'm telling you, if God had not overruled and healed his sickness and delivered him from that sickness, Hezekiah would have died.
Yeah.
Sure he would.
Amen.
Amen. The scripture says that he was. You tell Hezekiah he's going to die. Hezekiah was going to die.
Yeah.
There's no two ways about it. Amen. But God overruled that and healed him and added 15 more years to his life. But the point I'm making there is, if it had been an exact predeterminated time for him to die, then God would have overruled his own predetermining before the foundation of the world. God would have been fighting against himself. And God doesn't do that.
No.
Amen. God does not do that. So here, it is absolutely correct. It is absolutely true. But Satan was twisting and turning this, tempting or testing Jesus to throw himself down and saying, God will protect you. He will give his angels the charge. They will bear you up. But in that way, in that manner, in that course, it was not covered. It was not covered. And I tell you, even though Jesus told them apostles that he would give them power to tread upon serpents and drink deadly poison, if they had went out looking for serpents, if they had went out looking for poison and to drink it to put on for a show or for some other reason or whatever, but if someone slipped them something, until God was through with them, there would not a hair of their head perish. Now, brothers and sisters, the whole point of this right here, amen, is to encourage you, amen, and to lift you up and to edify you, amen, to remind you, amen, that God is in control, that God is in charge, and that we're in His hand, and that's the best hand to be in. That's the best hand to be in. Amen. To trust in the Lord. To looking unto Him and to His most blessed name. Now I want to turn over there to Psalms 91. In Psalms 91. And notice here in the very first verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what a verse.
Yeah.
Now, you know, us preachers say things like that, and I got to thinking about that this week because sometimes I will make mention, you know, of and put emphasis upon something that it's the best text. And which all of God's Word is equal. All of God's Word is of most importance. But I think the reason that at the time that it's the best text, or at the time that it is standing out, is because it is at that time that which the Lord is giving, that which the Lord is blessing with. I know that there are many times that different portions of God's Word speaks out to you because it's speaking to you in the midst or at the time that you need that particular portion of it. And so therefore, it seems to be elevated. It seems to be lifted up higher, amen, than any of the others at that present time. It's because that is which is in focus. It's because of that which God is using at that particular time for your circumstance or your situation, that you need when you need it. Aren't we glad this morning that God knows our need? Sometimes we don't even know our need, but God knows our need. A lot of times we may just feel like we need something because we are indeed a needy people. We're in need of God's help. We're in need of God's mercy. We're in need of God's grace. And God knows what our need is. And as the Lord blessed the Apostle Paul to write there in the Philippian letter and says that, "For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now I tell you what's covered under the umbrella and under the auspices of God's power and authority in that is our need. God is not obligated to our want, but God has obligated Himself, amen, by His very nature and through His Word to our need. For my God, now, granted, a lot of times we think that our want is our need, but that's all we know. That's all we know. We're trying to consume it upon our own lust and trying to of our own vanity and of our own pride, whereby we misconstrue and place a want as a need. But God knows the difference.
Yes.
God knows, and He separates out between our need and our want. And as the apostle said, for my God shall. And brethren, that's a hard shall. That shall is just as hard as call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. That's just as hard of a shall. For my God shall supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's what God has obligated Himself to, is your need.
Amen.
And in Matthew, Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need. You have need of these things. Amen. What's under consideration there? Of food and raiment and shelter. Amen. The natural essentials of living in this world. God knows that is our need. That's the classification of our need. And God knows that we have need of these. But He teaches us a great lesson there when He says for us to seek first. Don't seek our need first, but seek His kingdom first. Amen. Seek after God first. Don't seek the gift. Seek the gift giver. Seek the one who gives the gift. Seek the one who gives the blessing. Don't seek after the blessing. Seek after the giver of the blessing.
Yeah.
Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, His right doing, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Oh, there's the recipe. Amen. There's the pattern. There's the formula, brothers and sisters. God help us to understand the simplicity of that and to realize, oh, we see so many through the scriptures that paid more attention to the beautiful buildings of the temple rather than the God of the temple. Amen. They paid more attention to the miracles than they did the God of the miracles. Let us keep our focus on the God of heaven, the miracle worker, the one that gives the miracles. A miracle is that, amen, which is brought about or produced without, or I should say beyond what was humanly or naturally able or possible. But even in the midst of God granting or giving a miracle, it can still be, amen, through the natural means. We know that God works through means. God works in ways. Amen. His ways are past finding out. Sometimes we don't understand God's ways. We don't understand the workings of God. He says, my ways are higher than yours. Oh, yes, they are. Sometimes we may have the feeble thought that God's not going to come through for us, that God is not going to perform up to His word. But our God is not a failure. Our God never fails. He is the God, amen, that always comes through. But it's on His timetable and in His way. And many times these temporal blessings and deliverances, many of them are connected, amen, with our allegiance and our diligence toward Him, of diligently seeking Him, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that would go back to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things, these temporal things, shall be added unto you. Oh, but here to me is the secret. Amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what does that verse, what is it teaching? It's teaching us, amen, a principle here in the first part of it. And then it's teaching us that if we adhere to that, understand the principle, understand the commandment, then there is a blessing in it. There is a blessing in that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Somebody might ask the question, where is the secret place of the Most High? Because that's what this verse says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of El Shaddai, of God Almighty. Yeah. Powerful God. God that holds all power in His hand. Well, the scripture here says that there's a secret place. Where is that secret place? If I can understand the tone and tenor of all of the scriptures as taught, amen, the secret place is in the heart. It is in the bosom of God. Oh, that is the nearness and the dearness, amen, of resting close and with, amen, our blessed Lord in His secret place, in His heart, in His very bosom, to lean upon His breast, amen, to lean upon Him, to rest in His heart. What is the issue of His heart? It is the issue of His love. Amen. For His people. That love that He has loved His people. Amen. With an everlasting love. I think of the text that will back that up. That's found over in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4. Starting there in verse 16. And He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now what did it say? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I said that's His heart. That is His bosom. In the issue of His heart, amen, from the very seed of His affection is His love. And the old Apostle John said, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How plain, how simple that is, that we should rest, that we should abide in the love of God. That should satisfy us. That should suffice us. Paul, you know, Thomas says, shew us the Father and it will suffice us. Yeah. Oh, I want to tell you, amen, the love of God, the manifestation of God's love. He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Amen. Of resting in the heart of God, in the issue of His love. Amen. Under the shelter and pavilion, in the cleft of the rock of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is that we have to do also, and that we have to put forth an effort to abide in the love of God. I'm not talking about keeping the love of God from changing toward us, because it won't change. We're not talking about doing any kind of work to attract or to have God's love for heaven and immortal glory. We're not talking about that. But you know, Jude in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves.
Yeah.
Boy, now there's a commandment to do something. There's a work right there.
Mm-hmm.
Keep yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. You know, through obedience, you keep yourself in the practical sense of the love of God. We know that will never affect the eternal love of God for the objects of His love. That will never change the destination, no matter what an elect does. Amen. For as heaven and immortal glory being their home. But if we want a home in the here as we live, and if we want a home in the heart of God, if we want a home, if we want to abide, if we want to dwell in the secret place of God, keep yourself in the love of God.
Amen.
Now, how's one of the ways that we're going to keep ourselves in that situation, keep ourselves there in the love of God? By another expression that he brought out, little children, keep yourself from idols.
Yeah.
Amen. And that's what the last verse of 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And it says amen.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Amen. Keep yourself from idols. So keep ourselves in the love of God. In the love of God. One way is to keep ourselves from idols. Put no other God before us. Well, when we begin to wing away, when we begin to drift away, when we leave our first love, that church, I believe if I remember correctly, it was Ephesus, one of those seven churches in Asia. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, I was reading a little article the other day, and as a Primitive Baptist elder, and I'm not going to say who it was, he should have known better, but he put it in there several times, lost. And, you know, that's maybe one of my little pet peeves, but anyway, he didn't say there that they had lost their first love. He said they had left it. Amen, they had left it. There's a difference in leaving something and losing it.
Right.
Amen, I want to tell you, they had left their first love. They had drifted away from it. It don't happen overnight, as we have said so many times. Just like there in the Hebrew letter in chapter 2 in verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
Yeah.
Oh, how easy it is to let these things slip away from us. And if we let them slip, if we drift away, if we leave, amen, that first love, if we leave, amen, the manifested love of God, if we drift away and leave the secret place of the Most High, the very heart, the very bosom of God, we won't enjoy that fellowship and have that consolation and to feel the trust and the confidence that we should have toward our blessed Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, but he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Mm.
So now here's the commandment to dwell in the secret place. Then here's the promise of what will be. Oh, that we would abide, shall abide. Here's another hard shall. You know, us Primitive Baptists, we're accused of being hard on the shalls.
Yeah.
That's kind of the way that our enemies gave us the name hard shell. They just kind of shifted the shall to shell. They said we are hard on the shalls, therefore we're hard shells.
Yeah.
Well, that's all right. Amen. I'd rather be a hard shell than to be a old softy. And just any and everything will do.
Amen.
Amen. And not be firm and rooted and grounded on God's word. All right. So here's the commandment. Now here's the promise. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now I see two things there. I see two ways that this shadow of the Almighty, how that it can be. I think it can be both. And I see the great blessing in both of this. Under the shadow of the Almighty. First of all, and I thought about this because of the illustration and what Brother Brent Jones, I believe, brought up out in discussion last Sunday. And making reference and talking about where I talked about, brought about in the scripture where Jesus said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doeth her brood, and thou wouldest not. And Brother Brant brought up about the old mother hen and about how that the little chicks in the time of danger, in the time of distress or the sound of alarm by the mother hen that is given out that there's danger, how that they go and they are under her and underneath her wings, and you can't see the little chicks because they are underneath her. She is protecting them. What the scripture is saying, that when we dwell, when we abide in the heart, when we abide in the bosom, the nearness of God, He is our protector.
Yeah.
He is our great protector. We have the shadow. We're under the shadow. We're underneath Him. We have the protection of our God that protects us. Oh, He knows the harm. He knows the danger. Whatever it is, He knows exactly what it is. And then the other aspect of this, the other part of this, of the shadow of the Almighty, would kind of be like a tree casting a shadow. And you see it under the shade of the tree. In the late afternoon, in the summertime, why would you see it in the shade of the tree? Amen. For the coolness, for the protection from the sun, from the heat there. And and I liken this back to like the children of Israel when God was with them, His manifested presence. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Where were they? They were out in the wilderness. Oh, and we know that in the wilderness, in the desert, that it is hot, extremely hot in the daytime. So God's manifested presence as a cloud, what did it do? It overshadowed them and it gave them a shadow. It gave them relief from the heat of the sun that was during the day. Then we know and understand that out in the wilderness, in the desert, that it is extremely cold then at night. So God's shadow over them of the fire, the pillar of fire, all that there, then it would be a heat unto them to give them the warmth during the coldness. Also, we know and understand that it's that cloud by day, that they did not move until it moved, or the pillar of fire. Whenever God's presence, when God's protection, when God's provision, when God's canopy, when God's manifested power, amen, moved, they were to move. They were to move. They were to continue in their movement until there was the resting again of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then they were to stay there, stationary, and wait until the moving once again. Oh, what a great lesson for us as we live and travel and move about here in our ways, in our journey here in life, in the conducting of our lives and in our business affairs and different things, the natural courses of this life, whereby that God, where those are acceptable things and under God's provision that He speaks of. Here in such a wonderful way, there are several different places in the Psalms that you could go to, that you could read further upon these expressions. But for the sake of time, we certainly don't have the time to go there because I need to move on. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. A fowler is one that traps or ensnares birds or other small game or prey. When I was thinking upon that, I kind of thought of Brother Cole a little bit. He's a fowler. He's an ensnarer of birds, of small prey and so forth. And So surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence, from the poisonous pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. Now these things are covered. These things are covered until God suffers otherwise, until God will suffer and God will suffer the natural occurrence. But God overrules to bring about to His power and to His glory. Notice what He said in verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Even though you hear about, even though you see thousands that are affected by natural occurring things of living in a natural world of sin and curse and so forth. There again, this is not teaching that nothing bad or that any sickness or disease will come near or nigh to God's people. That's not what it's teaching. We must take it in context. But what God is saying, I'm your protector. You dwell in me. You look to me. You obey me. And I will be your help. I will be your strength. We understand it. We understand it from that standpoint, from that viewpoint. Then he says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I tell you, there's no telling how many times during the course of this past year that I thought about these words and thought about these expressions. You know, and what it will do, it will help you not to fear. It will help you to keep your trust and confidence in God, knowing that God is for us. And that either way, we cannot lose. We know that there is going to come a point when we cannot maintain or hold on to natural life. When natural life will evade us. Whether it be through accident, whether it be through sickness, whether it be through a disease, or whatever that it may be, living here in a sin-cursed world. But the only reason that we don't have to live in fear, that we don't have to live in dread, is to have the confidence and the trust to believe that we're in the Lord's hand and to come to the place, as the Apostle Paul did, to live as Christ and to die as gain. When he said to live as Christ, to live is keeping our trust in Christ, keeping our confidence in Christ. But to die is gain. You know, we are time creatures. We're timely. And we have earth ties and we're earth bound. We're bound here to the ties of that which is earthy. And sometimes we don't think about in the way that we ought to, far as the passing from this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering into that glorious, better world. You know, there must be something within us that motivates and stirs us with a desire to live corporeally. To do all that we can do to continue natural life. To continue living here. You know, we sing about it. You know, we're in a house of clay. We've got iron gates up we have this prison. But yet so many times in the face of looking at the prospect of death, we shrink back. We draw back. Even though we've heard it preached, we've read about it, we believe, we know that there is a better home that's waiting. There's a better land beyond this veil of tears. But yet we draw back. We shrink back from that. But you know, there will come a time, though, when mortal life is going to cease.
Yep.
And we'll have that dying grace. And at that point in time, just as, and we're getting on down here at it, but just as the Lord has given us the blessing and benefit of His angelical beings, of angels that have protected, that have encamped round about us, that have bore us up when we didn't even know that they were bearing us up, when have protected us from harm and from danger, those same angelical beings will bear us away, our soul, to fly into the very presence of our Lord and Savior. He says in verse 11, now this is where, come down to the point where Satan was telling the Lord there about how that he should cast himself down, fall from that high place, and that God would give his angels charge over thee. That's what it says in verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. To keep thee in all thy ways. But the way that Satan was presenting and the way that Satan was testing Jesus to go in, that wasn't covered. That was not a prescribed way. That was not a covered way. You know, it's just like an insurance policy. There's clauses in an insurance policy that says it'll do all of this, but it's not going to cover this, or this. It's things that aren't covered. I tell you, I don't believe that this verse of Scripture would have applied and covered, amen, if the Lord Jesus had cast himself down. Now, we know that he was not going to do it. He was perfect. He had no sin in him. But far as the protection and far as God being obligated, there would have been no obligation. It was not a way, amen, according to, as God's Word teaches and prescribes, that would have been covered here. And he would have tempted, he would have tested the Lord God in doing that. But when we obey God's Word, and even in the face of harm and danger, that is not testing God. That is not tempting the Lord our God. Now he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What wonderful promises that we have here in this Psalm 91. What wonderful promise that the apostles had of God's protection and blessing to them. But remember that illustration that I gave you of the Apostle Paul. He didn't go looking for the snake. He gathered the snake up unknowingly in the bundle of sticks. And the snake was in it. He didn't know it. But when it went into the fire, when he put it on the fire, the Bible says, that's the language in Acts 28, that when he put the bundle of sticks, when he put the wood in the fire, the snake then come up out of it and latched hold of his hand. But God overrode. God blessed him in that situation.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I believe we should be wise. The Scripture teaches us to be wise. The Scripture teaches us to do what we know that we should do. And if we will do that and look to the Lord and trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding, and draw nigh unto Him, and dwell in the secret place, in the Lord's heart, in His very bosom, resting in His love, resting in the assurance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you this morning is my prayer. We'll stop there.
Amen.
I certainly desire and hope this morning that I have rightly divided the Scriptures. I have tried to do so with the best understanding that I have of it, to rightly divide it out along those lines. I invite you to search those Scriptures and see if those things be so, and to look at them, and meditate on them, and think upon them. Every day I realize and find out more and more that this book is so rich.
Amen.
And it's so fitting. And that there's so much that I don't know. God bless you, my prayer. Let's stand together with the public, don't ignore the church.